So open up your Bibles to Acts 16. Today, the gospel is going to Europe. Last week, we dealt with the fact that Paul, on a missionary journey, was in Asia. It's called Asia Minor. Today, we call it Turkey. But today, Paul takes that gospel, and he moves through Turkey. He goes back and visits the churches he did on his first missionary trip. And then he moves in to Europe. And that's where we're going to go, to the town of Philippi. So let me start in the book of Acts. And let me get my notes here. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, after Paul finishes his first missionary journey in Turkey, a lot of people who had become Christians, and they were Jewish believers. Remember, Paul goes to the Jew first, then the Gentile. But these guys had a hard time separating the gospel of grace from the legalism of the Old Testament that they were practicing. And they felt like if a Gentile becomes a Christian, they must be circumcised first before they can be saved. So Paul and the apostles put that to bed in Acts chapter 15. They say, no, absolutely not. That God saves people by faith alone, not by any works they do. And so God had fulfilled the Old Testament requirements of the law in Christ. And now when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, all that fulfillment is given to you as the gift of salvation. Christ did it for you. So Paul now leaves there. Barnabas goes back to Cyprus. Paul takes off, goes back to visit the churches of Asia Minor, picks up Timothy. He's traveling with Silas. Luke is with them. And they head west. And they end up in Philippi. So let me read to you these sections. Chapter 16, we'll start in verse 6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That means they wouldn't move forward. After that, they came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. See, the Spirit is guiding them where he wants them to preach the gospel. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas is in Asia, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is an island, and on that following day to Neapolis, which was a port in today modern Greece. The gospel has now made it into Europe. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So Philippi is a Roman colony. Not all cities then were Roman colonies. This particular city was blessed by the emperor for helping him in a certain battle before, and that's a lot of detail you can read in commentaries and online. So they were blessed, and it was also a place where, because Rome was running out of places for soldiers to retire, the emperor said, if you go out to Philippi, we'll give you some land. So a lot of the citizens of Philippi were retired Roman soldiers with their families. And that's important because they're citizens of Rome. It's important to the story, as Lucas is going to tell us. So that's the background. 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled there. Paul, where does Paul always go first? To a synagogue. Evidently, there's not one in Philippi. Rabbinic tradition required, a synagogue required 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. So evidently there wasn't one in Philippi. Being this Roman colony, it was primarily the Gentiles who lived there. So Paul went down to the river to look for a place of prayer. So where the Jewish people would gather for prayer, it always starts with them. The gospel comes to the Jew first and the Gentile second. We just saw in Romans chapter 1. So Paul's going down there and there's ladies down there. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So Lydia is a worshiper of God. This is a Gentile woman who now worships the God of Israel. We saw that a couple weeks ago with Cornelius. He was the same thing. And so she's from Thyatira, which is in Asia. She's a seller of purple fabrics. This is a businesswoman. And so she's down by the river in this prayer group of all ladies. Up comes Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, looking for the place of prayer where believers in Yahweh would be praying. And they come across these ladies. And look what it says there. She was listening to Paul, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. A lot of the commentators would suggest this is a single mom. There's no mention of a husband, but there's a household. She was probably successful. She had her own business. She had her own home. And so she was prevailing upon these men to come. So there might have been some, should we go to a woman's house and stay type thing? You know, this is first century AD. This is not a popular time for this kind of stuff. But she prevailed upon them. She's faithful to the Lord. So I'm kind of reading the gaps there. But we have Lydia, a successful businesswoman who's the leader of a family, comes to faith in Jesus. But notice how it says she came to faith. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Do you remember last week I took you to Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, specifically it says. In other words, the word of Christ is the word rhema. It means the spoken word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word about Jesus. And I said last week, we must speak the word of Jesus. We must speak the gospel to people, and people hear it. And then God opens their heart to believe. And so we see here this work of God's Spirit and Paul proclaiming the gospel. They work together. You have to have both. She was listening to Paul, and God opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I want to read a verse to you from 2 Thessalonians where Paul speaks of these two actions, both what God does and what humans do. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. "But we ought to thank God always for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. He called you to this salvation through our gospel so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." An amazing combination of things here, that there must be a proclamation of the gospel, but God must also enter into a person's heart and mind and open Lydia's heart, open her eyes to see. I pray this all the time for people. I pray this all the time. I say, "God, would you please open up, put in name of someone I love and care for, open up their hearts and minds to see the glory and beauty of your son." You see, God's in the business of doing that. He draws people to himself. Open up their hearts and minds to see Jesus, but God depends upon us to tell them about Jesus. Do you see the combination there? This is so important. Do you guys know who William Carey is? William Carey is the father of modern missions. In the early 1800s, he took off to India from England, and they told him, they said, "Why are you going there? If God wants the pagans saved, God will save them." But William Carey understood there's a combination of God's plan between he opens hearts when we tell him about Jesus. If we don't tell him about Jesus, he's not opening hearts. For some reason, God has limited himself to our proclamation of the gospel. That's why this whole summer I've been saying, let's get out there in the way God has wired you, the way God has put on your heart, and let's tell our neighbors, let's tell our family members, let's tell our coworkers about our great Jesus. And if I've said all summer, we need to serve them first. Then, when the Spirit opens that door, encourage, we step through it and say, "Can I tell you about my Savior?" So, with that, Lucas is going to pick up this story. And so come on up and join us, Lucas.
Thank you, Tony.
Paul now travels, and there's this woman who's demon-possessed that's earning money by fortune-telling for her masters. And Paul comes to the place where he rebukes the demon out of her. She no longer has the power to tell fortunes. So that's how they get in trouble. Lucas is going to tell us about that.
Thank you. Before I get going, guys, my name is Lucas. I can't believe I'm standing up here right now. And I know a lot of you guys are actually in here just to support me. So thank you for being here. And also, before I get going, if you knew who I was 5 years ago, the fact that I'm standing up here in front of you is a miracle in itself. And I feel like I'm dreaming right now. Thank you. But with that, maybe some of you are wondering, like, what could this 23-year-old kid have to share with me today? And honestly, not much. I've been walking with Christ for 2 years, and I'm finally just now understanding what it means to walk with Christ. And pretty much all that I've got going for me is that I know that Jesus loves me and that he loves all of you guys. I'm not a husband. I'm not a father. I'm not a pastor or a teacher. All I've got to share is how much Jesus loves all of us. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today, right in Acts 16. So with that, I've always wanted to say this. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Acts 16. I'm going to be starting in verse 23. Note to self, bookmark the page you're going to be speaking from. And before I start reading, I just want to backtrack. Tony just took us through Paul and Silas meeting Lydia, and everything's going great for these guys. They're traveling, doing what they're called to do. They meet Lydia, and her eyes are open, and she's transformed by the gospel, and they're celebrating. Everything's going great. And then out of nowhere, we're not going to read the whole story, but Paul and Silas run into this demon-possessed fortune-telling slave girl, and they get annoyed with her because she's like mocking them. So it literally says Paul got annoyed with the girl and cast the demon out of this girl, and her owners get mad because they can't make money off of her now because she can't tell fortunes. So they take him to the authorities and the magistrates, they call them, and it says they tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods, and that's where we come in there at verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So that's where my part of the story begins. And I just want to sort of take the time to really paint the picture with what's going on in these two or three verses, because we can really not understand what position Paul and Silas now find themselves if we read too quickly. So right off the bat, we hear that they're beaten, and it says that they laid many stripes on them. What does that mean? A stripe was your flesh torn. A rod was a big, heavy stick, and the Romans would beat your back. And it was commonly known for 40 of these lashes to kill a man. And we don't know how many exactly that Paul and Silas received, but we can imagine that they endured quite the beating. And then also, it says that they were thrown into prison. They weren't just put into prison. They weren't just sat into a jail cell while they wait to get out. They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to keep them securely. So he took extra precaution to make sure that they put him into the inner prison, it says. And I don't know if you've been to a first century prison, but they're not like modern day prisons where you get three meals a day and healthcare. These prisons were designed so that human waste would flow down towards the bottom so they would keep the rest of the place somewhat clean. And that's where Paul and Silas are now sitting. So their backs have been torn apart, and now they're sitting in the worst part of the prison. It's dark. They have no idea what's going on. And then it also says that their feet were fastened in the stocks. And maybe you've seen stocks where you put your hands in there and your head's there and people throw eggs at you. These are feet stocks, and they're designed to spread your feet apart. So you're stuck like this. And if you stand like this, it causes unbelievable cramping. So it forces you to lay on your back or sit down. And we know that their backs are torn up. So how uncomfortable these guys must have been is unthinkable. So that's the setting that Paul and Silas are now in, and I'm going to read the rest of the story for us right now, starting in verse 25. I'm only going to read this part once, so if you're not listening and you want to hear the story, this is a chance to listen. So verse 25, At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing that the prison doors had opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So Paul and Silas say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then it goes on to say that they celebrated, they had a meal together, they rejoiced. This jailer has now been saved. It's great. I want to clear one thing up that you might not have caught is why the jailer would want to kill himself. If you were a Roman soldier at this time, if you were a jailer and you were given a job and you didn't do your job, the Romans weren't so quick to give you a chance to explain yourself or give you a second chance. In fact, they were so brutal in this time that they might have even made you watch them kill your family and then kill you. That's just how brutal Romans were. So if you were given a job and you failed, it would have been much better for him to take his life right then and there. My main point for this message is going to be right there in verse 25. I'll read it again. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And this is why this is the main point, because there's something vital to the Christian life that's going on here, something that's going on here that is, it just naturally allows the situation to flow towards a jailer getting saved. And you might be wondering, like, am I really not going to talk about the fact that the chains just miraculously busted open and that they were free? That's not what I'm going to talk about, because that is so secondary to what's actually happening in this story. So let me ask you, how many of us could confidently say that we'd be singing hymns and praying in the middle of pain and suffering like this? And you don't need to raise your hand, but be honest with yourself and ask yourself, do you think if I had just been beaten and tortured and thrown into prison, would I be singing praises and praying and all this stuff in the middle of this? And I ask this because if I'm honest, I don't think I would be the first one to raise my hand. I know what it should be. I think we all know our lines. We've read the Bible. We know that in trials, we can, because of Jesus, we can sing praises in any situation. But I don't know if my life is so rooted in Christ that I would be the first one to do this. And as I mentioned, it's the love of Christ. This is the only thing I'm going to talk about, the love of Christ that allows Paul and Silas to be singing praises. And Tony, for the last 10 weeks or so, we've been going through the book of Acts, watching the gospel spread throughout the region with the theme of, for us to go out and share the gospel as we've been called to do. We even got that really cool sign in the back that says, you told me to write this down, but I didn't do it. What is it? It says, go out and spread the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the regions. to the ends of the earth. And Lake Tahoe is the ends of the earth, and that's great. Everything that has happened, we are seeing the fruition of the Spirit going out and his people spreading the gospel. But as we can't continue to do that without the love of Christ inside of us. Like, I know we're told to do that, but we can't go out and spread the gospel without actually believing in what we believe in. And I'm talking to the Christians in the room, like the people that already believe, the ones that call on the name of Jesus. And I'm right there with you. When I say I'm talking to you, I'm looking at a mirror, because I'm struggling with this too, trying to really understand the Christian walk and live it out as I'm called to do. And the reason I'm saying this also is because I know what it's like to, as a new Christian, to go out and try to share what I now know about Jesus and try to share the gospel, but very quickly, almost immediately, you realize you're doing it, or I was doing it, out of duty and obligation and guilt, and it's frustrating because it's not out of love. I don't care most of the, it's not that I don't care, but I'm like, do I really care about this person? Or am I just doing this because I'm supposed to do this? And I would even say we're doing a disservice to the people that we're trying to share the gospel with. And if we don't really believe it ourselves, like we don't really fully understand it, then we're just going to push them away because we seem like we'd be hypocrites if we didn't actually fully understand the love of Christ deeply, and not just know about it like we know about Abraham Lincoln, but know about Jesus. That was supposed to be a joke. We need to know Jesus. And if you don't believe me, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. You don't need to turn there. It'll be on the screen. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. It's Christ's love that compels us. And I want to give you something to chew on. Tony actually gave this for me to say. I'm not smart enough to come up with this on my own. He's not either. He took it from someone else, too. I'm sorry. It's a question. Is it your love for Christ that compels you to share the gospel, or is it Christ's love for you that compels you to share the gospel? I'll ask it again. Do you do things because you love Christ, or do you do things because Christ loves you? And I bet you could argue a position for both sides of that. Like I'd say I don't do things because I love Jesus, but that only takes us so far. I think we all know that the motivating factor will take us much farther when it's Christ who is in us that propels us, compels us to do what he's called us to do. When we know that Christ loves me, when he loves you, that's what compels us to do anything. We love others because he first loved us. I was talking to Ron, he's not here today, but I was preparing for this message. We were talking about Paul and Silas and how natural it was for them to be singing praises, singing hymns, and praying in the middle of pain and suffering like this. And he even says it would be unnatural for them to do anything else, because Paul and Silas are so deeply rooted in who Jesus is and they know what he's done for them. There's no other thing for them to do but to praise God. And that's why the other prisoners were listening to them. It says right there, at midnight they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. And they either thought these guys are completely senile, or they saw something different in these guys. And that's what we're supposed to live Christ-like lives so that other people see joy flowing from us. And Paul and Silas know who Jesus is, and to get to this place, a place where we can walk through the flames and emanate joy and love, we need to know who Jesus is. And like really, really know who Jesus is. Like we need to understand that Jesus died for all of us, came down from his throne in heaven, and willingly hung on a cross so that we could be forgiven. And that alone, Tony said this last week in his sermon, that alone, our forgiveness and the grace of God should have us on our knees or shouting with joy. The fact that we are forgiven, our slate wiped clean. But it doesn't even end there. Because 3 days later, in a glorious, triumphant victory, Jesus walked out of the grave. Jesus defeated death and Satan, made a way back to the Father for us. We've been made children, sons and daughters of God, of the living God. Like, I can't make you hear this. Like, this is the point that I'm trying to get. Like, if we are children of God, then that means we are heirs to the throne in a kingdom that cannot and will not be shaken. But if this is real, if this is true, if I believe this, then why don't I live my life like what I believe in is true? Or why don't I live my life like what I believe in is worth sharing with anybody? And I'm learning very quickly that the hardest part of the Christian life is remembering the joy of our salvation. And King David knew this also. And granted, this is after he messed up big time. But Psalm 51:12, he says, he's praying, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." What is King David doing here? He's asking the Father for help. He knows that we're forgetful people. We forget why Jesus did what he did. It's who we are. It's our human nature, the sin that is inside of us. We forget how amazing Jesus is. And as life gets in the way, we forget how much Jesus loves us. And my application for you guys is, like, how do we get this? How do we walk in the joy of our salvation consistently, daily, as we go through our lives so that we can do what we've been called to do? And I'm not going to make it complicated, because Jesus always made things very simple for us. And Jesus said, just ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be open, seek and you will find. Ask the Father for help. He won't leave you wanting. He will give you the joy of your salvation. And I'm not saying also that there's not a time, there is a time for mourning and grief and sorrow. I this community, I know, knows that season all too well right now. And some of you guys have just walked through the fire, and some of you guys still in the fire, and Jesus is right there with you. But because we have Jesus right there with us, we can radiate with love and joy, the fruits of the Spirit, guys. And with that, I'm going to wrap it up here, but listen to this quote. A lamp, when it is lighted, may burn by day, but it is only at night that it is seen by the neighborhood. The darkness does not kindle or cause the light, but the darkness reveals the light and spreads it around. It is this that consistent joy in the Lord, when a believer has attained it, in a time of trouble, becomes an effective testimony for Christ. Not a few owe their conversion to the light that streamed from the saint in the hour of his sorrow, to the song that rose from the pilgrim when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. After this, we're all going to go home. And my prayer would be that you would just go into a room, shut the door, lock it, get on your knees, and just ask the Father to renew the joy of your salvation. And don't leave until he gives it to you, because he wants to do that. Thank you, guys.
They've never done that for me. So, seriously, Lucas, part of communication is getting people's attention. You make them laugh. You made me cry. But more importantly, you drove home a point. You drove home a point that I'm not going to take time to reiterate, because you did it very well. But for those of you here who call Jesus your Savior and your Lord, you heard what Lucas asked us to do from the Word of God. If you're here today and you say, you know, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, or I know I'm not, I want to ask you to think through what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How do I get what you have? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's a shortened phrase of what we read last week. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So I encourage you today, if you don't know Jesus or you want to know more about that, that it's a very personal thing, that you talk to Jesus about what he's done for you. But it's also a corporate thing, that we are the body of Christ. Talk to someone next to you. Talk to me afterwards. Talk to Lucas. It's very important you don't leave today. If God is pulling on your heart, if he's opening your eyes, if he's tugging on your heart, believe the message that Christ loves you so much that he became a human being to pay for the consequences of your choices and my choices, our sins, to forgive us and to make us his children. Father, we thank you for this truth. What an incredible truth it is. Help each one of us here, Lord, those of us who've heard this message for years, to hear it again, fresh, how incredible it is and what it does inside of us, Lord, that to be like Paul and Silas, to be able to sing praises in the middle of pain. They can't even sleep. So what do? They don't complain. They praise you. We want that joy, Lord. And Lord, for those in the room that don't know you yet, just open their eyes. Just open them now, Lord. Put a conviction on their heart and a yearning to see the beauty of your Son, even today, Father. Please do that for them. We love you and thank you for this privilege. In Christ's name, we thank you. And everyone said, amen. Amen.